Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' He looked around at all of them, and then he said this to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus."
Good morning, everybody. Is it warm in here? Can I turn this down real quick? I'm always thankful for a cold morning after Thanksgiving because I get to wear my sweater and cover up all the pie that I've eaten. I hope you all had a restful Thanksgiving. We're a little bit out of practice after 2 weeks of not coming. We were almost late this morning. It's funny how quick we can forget how to remember things and get in the car on time. Anyway, I want to thank Mike because he did an outstanding job last week. Mike, thank you, and you'll never get to preach again because you make me look bad. Just kidding. He did great. Very encouraging. I think I'm even shed a tear. So now I am going to tell on them a little bit because, you know, when you walk into the building on Sunday and there's nobody here, first of all, that's weird. So there's Dean and me and Mike, and Lynette was here, so they were here. Now, I'm curious to see, you know, where the Lyles sit when there's nobody here. Well, of course, they sat right where they sit right now. So, and I had to make comment on that, so I'm playing with you a little bit, but, you know, we really are creatures of habit, aren't we? And that probably is a pretty good segue. I do want to thank the folks that are tuning in online. I am going to ask you to leave a fingerprint, you know, put some indication that you're watching this morning, because it's very encouraging to us. We need all the encouragement we can get these days. Amen? And so segueing into what we're going to talk about today, rest, you know, this concept of Sabbath rest, there are so many things, and if I can just speak with you plainly for a second, that are robbing us right now of that. First of all, we don't like change, you know, and I've been just meditating on that this week. Why don't we like change? Well, change requires work. You know, we do the same thing week after week with our schedules because we get in a rhythm and we don't even have to think about it anymore. We just kind of do what's in front of us to do, right? So every time that gets shifted, that creates an amount of mental exertion that wears us out. And so we're going to unpack this concept of rest. I believe that it's a gift. I believe that hopefully I can bless you with what I have been studying this week. And you'll leave here today with one more tool to fight against what we're going through. I have spoken to a few of you about your work relationships. I know a lot of people are, there are folks that are out of work right now. They want to work, but they can't. I know a lot of work schedules have been modified and adjusted. I know folks are having to work at home, which has wreaked havoc for the family because they're not used to having mom or dad there. And then some have been blessed by that. I mean, it works in reverse too. I know that kids kind of coming and going in school, having to juggle, you know, your work schedule with now all of a sudden you're becoming a homeschool teacher for your children or helping with you know, lessons a lot more than you were in the past. All of these things are causing a level of stress that some of the experts are saying is a long-term stress. So you have intense stress, which is, you know, happens in a day, or certainly when we have a loss or we move, or, you know, the big five stressors that are out there, money issues. But then you have this long-term stress thing that's going on with all of us right now. Turn on the news and we're waiting for an answer. We're waiting for this thing to be over. We're waiting to go back to the norm. And there doesn't seem to be an answer in sight. And it just seems to keep going. And so this is requiring a level of resolve from all of us that I think maybe now's a good time to address that. Now's a good time for us to just, I've avoided this topic for a while. I've kind of acted like it's not there, at least from the pulpit. And this morning I just want to go ahead and say it's here. And I know we're all dealing with it. And this is not the time to, to be brave and say I can handle this on my own. If it's getting to you, you're going to have to pick up the phone. You're going to have to make a call. We're going to have to get involved, and we're going to have to start maybe doing relationship on a different level. So let me throw out that invitation to whoever is at that point, because it's available to you. We're here. And, sometimes I get refreshed by hearing about your problems, believe it or not. That's how God's wired me. So it takes changes the landscape off my own stuff, and I get to focus on yours. So you serve me in that way. Why do we need the Sabbath? Where do we get it? How do we do it? Why do we need it? Where do we get it? How do we do it? Why do we need it? Verse 1 and 2 of this scripture, Jesus and his disciples are going through the field on the Sabbath, and they pick some heads of grain, and they rub them in their hands, rub the kernels, and they're getting rid of the chaff, and they're accused of breaking the Sabbath by the Pharisees. And that's because reaping grain was one of the 39 rules that they attached to the Old Testament Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath. It was one of the rules that the Pharisees created. It was one of the halakha, the religious regulations. So when we see this reaction from the Pharisees, the first thing we think is, man, how legalistic, how rigid, how unyielding are these people, staunch. But notice Jesus' response is not the Son of Man came to do away with the Sabbath. Okay? He didn't say, Son of Man's come and I'm doing away with all this stuff, all this nonsense, right? He says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So we're going to unpack that here in a second, but what it means is at least this. Jesus is all about the Sabbath. He says, the Sabbath, I'm all about it. So I would say the most workaholic culture in history, us, dare not turn up its nose to any effort made to give people the one, I would say, the one most crucial thing we need today, which is rest. And I'll tell you right now, the ability to rest, deep rest, it's not natural. Okay? If you've ever taken a vacation and come back and said, I need a vacation from my vacation, you know what I'm talking about. You take a day off and you can't shut your brain down, you know what I'm talking about. This is not something that comes natural. It takes an enormous amount of discipline and practice. Because, and especially now, this was going on pre-pandemic, but it's especially pertinent now. Every single day, you are being worked. Your brain is being worked with what's currently going on. We have political unrest. We have national unrest. We have medical unrest that's causing family unrest, and we have personal unrest. And so if we've ever needed to hear a message about rest, it's in the middle of what we're going through right now. So there are other issues. Job security is an issue. Job security has become an oxymoronic term. There is no job security. There really wasn't any before the pandemic, but now our economy is being threatened. Businesses are being threatened. I don't think I'm saying anything to you that you don't already know. There's another issue. They used to be that the top dogs in the companies, they made somewhere between 10 and 20 times what the low-ranking employees made. That's now 100 to 200 times. Okay? So the level of sacrifices that the level of sacrifice that top professionals are having to put into their jobs is off the charts. And sacrificing your family is absolutely imperative if you're going to keep that job. And if you don't want to keep your job, there's 500 guys behind you that'll take it. Or girls, right? And then at the bottom rung, you're having to work multiple jobs just to make ends meet. So this is not something where anybody's exempt. And this is the culture that we live in. The most, I think, obvious element that's robbing us of rest is technology, right? Good thing, I'm not bashing it, but here's the bad thing. You can work literally anywhere with technology. I'm running Africa's mission from Fort Worth, Texas. So you can work literally anywhere, which means we work everywhere. You can't get away from it. It spills over into every crevice of your life. I don't go on a date with Samantha without that phone telling me I got to do some work. Just give me a second. Now, I've mastered the art of 5 minutes or less, I can get it done, but it's always there. And, you know, when you redline a car long enough, Brian, you guys that know these things about mechanics, right? You redline a car long enough, what happens to the engine? You're not going to have it very long, right? And I believe we're redlining on a level that we've never redlined before, all of us. We're all dealing with that. So here's something that just one side note to this is that the challenges of our culture that we're facing today, the Sabbath is not a response to that. Okay, it's not a response to the hectic culture that we live in today. The Sabbath is a response to an abiding human problem. In other words, we've got a bigger problem than all of the stuff that I've just listed. And if we don't tap into it, we're going to miss the whole point of what Jesus is trying to tell us. And so I'm going to edge into that direction now. I want you to go with me, okay? I'm not sure that I'm 100% on this, but I think I am, and I invite some criticism if you feel like, you know, I'm missing it. Judith Shulevitz is a Jewish journalist, and she is somebody who grew up practicing the Judaistic Sabbath. She is somebody that actually had an Orthodox family that practiced the Sabbath. And she says this. She says, when the Sabbath was still sacred, not only did drudgery give way to festivity and family gatherings and even occasional worship, but the machinery of self-censorship shut down too, stilling the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. Don't fall asleep on me. Okay, inner machinery and eternal inner murmur. What is she talking about? Experts know that in order to be restored physically, you don't just need a long period of rest. Okay, so last night with my dog, we changed the dog food last night. And guess what? She was up 15 times. Scratching at the door. Okay, 15 times. So I never really entered into the depth of rest that the experts say is absolutely imperative. It's REM. You've heard, some of you have taken a psychology class, you know REM, rapid eye movement. You don't get there unless you have 4 good solid hours of sleep. And then you enter into that deep rest, that REM rest that restores you physically, right? What's the point? There's an external work, clearly, that we do, and we need rest from that physical exertion. But there's a deeper problem. There is a work underneath the work. It's an eternal inner murmur. There's this inner machinery in all of us of self-censorship, and it's not guilt. I think it's the need to prove yourself. I think it's the need to prove yourself to yourself, and I think it's the need to prove yourself to other people. It's constantly going. And that work makes the other kinds of work, the physical work, extremely weary. This is the equivalent, folks, of REM, the REM of the soul. You got to get that deep rest of the soul in order to feel truly rested. You got to have it, or else all the vacations in the world are not going to help you. The days off, they're not going to help you. You're not going to feel like you're having a day off. And you're going to be tired all the time. So I'm going way back here, not that far because there were so many movies. You remember Rocky, right? Yo, Adrian, right? So why are the trumpets blaring when he's running down the streets of the Philadelphia and he shoots up the stairs of the art museum and he's bouncing up there? What's with all the hype? What's going on here? Why is he working so hard? Well, pretty much every single movie, right before the montage, Adrian, his wife, comes to him and she says, Rocky, I'm just really scared. I don't want you to go in that ring with that really bad guy. He's going to kill you. Right? And what does Rocky say? He says pretty much the same thing in all the movies, but he says it differently, right? He says something along the lines of, yo, Adrian, I want to go the distance and then I know I'm not a bum. Right? Something like that. So our hero is being driven by the eternal murmur of self-reproach. Right? He's being driven by this inner machinery, and that's why he's working so hard. That's why he beats Mr. T, that's why he beats the Russian, and that's why he makes 15 movies, right? He's being driven by it. There's a deep need for soul rest, a deep need, something that physical rest can't touch. It can't touch this. So if you're thinking, I'm so tired, and you lay down and you're not getting what you need, I think you're starting to tap into what this message is all about, the Sabbath rest. So where do we get it? Let's look at what Jesus says. He says he's violating the Sabbath. The Pharisees tell him that he's violating the Sabbath, and I want you to look at how he responds. He says, have you ever heard what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, David ate what was only lawful for the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Now, what's interesting here is Jesus takes this event from 1 Samuel chapter 21, where we're told that David was fleeing from his life from Saul, you remember, right? And he gets hungry. So he runs into the tabernacle, right? And he doesn't just get the bread, he grabs the sword, right, of Goliath, and I think he might even tell a lie there and say, hey, the king's got me on a special mission, and the priest there says, well, here's a sword, and there's bread over there. Well, what's interesting is that bread was the bread of the presence. It was the show bread. It's for worship. You do not eat it. You're not allowed to eat it. It's written. David eats it. And what's also interesting is he's not condemned for it. He's never condemned for it. God never said that there was anything wrong with what he did. And Jesus is inviting us into examining the implications of that, okay? He wants us to think it out. If the Sabbath and worship regulations were set aside and can be set aside in a pinch, you know, on the other hand, the moral law can't ever be set aside in a pinch, right? You never see God in Scripture ever saying, you know, you were in a hurry, you were in trouble, go ahead and commit adultery. Go ahead and murder somebody. Go ahead and, armed robbery is fine. You never see that. And so there's no place where the moral law can be set aside in a pinch, but the Sabbath and the worship regulations were set aside in a pinch. What does this mean? What does it mean? Everybody following me? It can only mean that they are provisional. That means that they're temporary. And that means that they're going to end when something comes along that makes them obsolete, to which they point. Okay? So what would that be? Well, he tells us in the very next verse, Jesus says to them, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Right? So he's saying that I'm the one that the Sabbath regulations point to. I can give you the deep rest of the soul that you're looking for. I'm the Lord of rest. Jesus says, I am the Lord of rest. That means that if you want to have rest, you've got to go to him. And if you've gone to him, you say, well, John, I've done that. If you've gone to him and you still don't have rest, then you don't know the person that you're going to. And you still haven't taken hold of the person that you're going to. And you still haven't understood what you have. Okay, so what does it mean that he's the Lord of rest? Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and almost into chapter 2. And God just finishes creating the world. And this is what he says. He says, God saw all that he had made. It was good. And God finished the work that he'd been doing so that on the seventh day he rested from his work. Okay? So God rested. Seventh day, right? Well, what does that mean, God rested? Was he tired? Well, Psalm 121 verse 4 says God never sleeps. He's never tired. So it can't mean that he was tired. What does that mean? See, you and I define rest as getting over being tired. But that's not how God defines it. Here's the answer. Every time God makes something in the creation account, he says the same thing over and over again. He makes something, and he looks at it, and he says, that's good. And then he makes something else, and he says, that's good. And when he gets to the very end of all of his creating, he says, very good. That's what it means to rest. To be satisfied. To be complete with what you've done, with your work. To feel fulfilled in what you're doing. That's where you, to get absolutely satisfied with what you're doing. Then you can relax. So we see the definition of resting is to be utterly satisfied with what was done. So Hebrews 4, if you flip over to chapter 4, it says some weird stuff about the Sabbath. Okay, and for many years I didn't understand this. I think I'm finally tapping into it a little bit. It says there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For everyone and anyone who enters God's rest rests in his own work, just as God rested from his. Okay? What does that mean? Well, you've done the work. If you have come to Christ, you have entered God's rest, right? He's the Lord of rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. If you've come to Christ, you've done the work. And when Christ dies on the cross, right before he dies, what does he say? It's finished. Amen. It's finished. I've done the work. You did the work by putting your faith into me. It's done. No more proving yourself. That's the work, right? Let me ask you, as a Christian, do you look at your life? Do you look at your work as satisfying and as fulfilling as God looked at his? Are you that satisfied? Are you utterly satisfied with where you are right now in Christ? In Christ, nothing else needs to be done. And now, that's not a license for laziness. In fact, it's just the opposite. If you really contemplate what's been done for you, it won't make you sit on your hands. It will make you work harder. But in working harder, you're not working for the same thing that you were working for before you knew Jesus. Before you knew Jesus, you were working to prove yourself. You were working to get a name for yourself. You were working to look good. After Jesus, you're working to make him look good. And the thing is, he already looks really good without you, and you know that. So what it's motivated by is gratitude. If you go back to the garden, go all the way back to the paradise, there was work there. There was work there. They were working, right? So what makes us weary is not the physical work. It's the absence of this REM of the soul, right? It's the eternal murmur of self-reproach. And here's what it is. It's trying to know who you are. It's trying to know who you are. It's trying to show to yourself and to other people, I know I'm somebody important. I know there's something to me. I know that there's something important in me. So we set standards and we try to find our identity. Our identity rests in completing those standards. Yeah, that's how the world ticks, folks. So whether you already know this or not, what you need to know is the people that you share airspace with, they don't know it. And that's what they're out there doing. That's why they need Jesus. Not a sermon on evangelism, but you gotta work it in, because what you have in Jesus is the ultimate gift. It's why you can navigate the times that we're experiencing. It's why you can come in here and honestly say, everything's good. Everything's okay. I'm good. Why are you good and they're so bad? You know why. You know why. You have him. You know him. You need to be reminded of it sometimes, but you do. And that's what's going to get you through. It's what gets me through. And it is going to be what gets these folks out here through. But we've got to be ready to hear them. We've got to be ready when they come to us and say, how are you getting through? Why are you okay? Why are you still smiling? All right? So Jesus says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for for I'm gentle and in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So the question is, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation? Do you know these things, right? And do you know that no matter who gets in office, nobody can touch that reality? Do you know that the Republicans can't touch you? The Democrats can't touch you? Do you know that this virus can't touch you? Do you know that? Because the things that I just listed are eternal. They're locked in stone. Nothing can touch you. That is a gift. You are exempt. You are untouchable. A cross can't even touch you. So we need to rid ourselves of this fear. Whether you wear a mask or you don't wear a mask, you're still untouchable. Deuteronomy chapter 15 says something very interesting. It says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and I brought you out with a mighty hand. Therefore, remember the Sabbath day." Now, I've read that all my life, and I've thought, okay, so he brought them out of slavery, he set them free, and he gave them a command. That sounds like religion, right? Okay, I got to do what you told me to do because you've freed me from my sin. And wrong. Let's look at this. It's very interesting. Why would God say, you were slaves, but now you're free, therefore observe the Sabbath? Why would he say that? You were slaves, now you're free, therefore observe the Sabbath. Here's why. Slaves didn't get a day off, ever. They never got a day off. If you don't rest, you're a slave. You're a slave. A lot of you can't say no. A lot of you are too busy, way too busy. You're always too busy. You're too busy for your own family. You're too busy for your church. You're too busy for yourself. And if you're always too busy and you can't say no to people and you can't set time aside, then you're a slave. You're a slave to your own needs. You're a slave to your family's expectations. You're a slave to your insecurities. You're a slave to the culture's demands. You're a slave to your job. But you're a slave. Make no bones about it. You are a slave. And I got another thing for you. If you're doing Christian work on the outside, but inside you've got the eternal murmur of self-reproach going on, you've missed it. We don't do work so that we can grumble about the work. Nowhere in Scripture can you ever find, including giving. Every time God says, "I want you to give," he only says, "But only do it if you want to." Elders, take the position only if you want to. Do the work only if you want to. But no, when you put your hands on that plow, you're going to get some calluses. And only the ones that are worthy will keep their hands on the plow. That's what Jesus says. And then he tells another interesting parable. He says the servant says, "What's next?" He comes in from working on the field all day long, and he doesn't sit down at the table and say, "All right, now serve me." He comes in after working an entire day and says, "What's next?" Because he knows he's not just a worker of the field, he's the owner of the field. You are an heir to the throne. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're working his field, but one day it's yours. Do you know that? Do you believe that? You have to say inside your heart, with as much faith as you can muster, Romans 6 says, "My baptism, I died to all that. I died to proving myself. I died to living for other people. I died for trying to meet their expectations. I died from trying to jump through their hoops. I died to all of it. And now I've been born into a new creation. I've got a new hope. I've been resurrected. I've got new clothes. I've clothed myself with Jesus Christ. I can take time off today because when he sees me, he sees him. When he looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus on me. And so I'm not a slave. I don't have to meet their expectations because I've already met his. I don't have to meet their demands because I've already met his. I'm going to do what I do today, knowing that my efforts and my life and my identity is good because he said it's good. It's finished because he said it's finished. I can get through the day knowing that this really is not my reality. He stands at the right hand of God interceding for me. And guess what? When we died in the water of baptism, it says we were transported to his right side. So we're not even real. Amen? This is not our life. So stop clinging so hard to the things that you call your life. Stop white-knuckling on the things that you have. Stop being so afraid that you might lose them because they're not even yours. You're not the one that keeps the world running. Despite what you may think, you're not even the one who's meeting your needs. Study the birds. You're not God. Sabbath is a discipline of trust. When you take time off, you're making a statement. You're trusting that he's going to take care of you. So I've got sort of a laundry list here. It's only three or four things, but I want to unpack it. I don't normally say so, therefore there's homework. But in this case, I think there needs to be some homework. So the first thing on the list is take Sabbath time. Okay? Take some Sabbath time. I'm gonna try to explain what I mean by that. Number two is actually balance your Sabbath time between avocational, contemplative, and inactive stuff. Okay, avocational. The best way I can put that is, if you're a professional fisherman, don't go fishing on your day off, right? Do something that's not in keeping with your vocation. Contemplative. Tell yourself the story of who you are. You're not going to be able to do the deep work of rest just by doing leisurely things. You've got to meditate on who you are and whose you are. That's what's going to give you the deep rest. That means, and it, you know, it's so cliche for a preacher to say, open the word and read it, you know, on another day besides Sunday. It's not just the word. It's worship. Do you worship during the week? Do you worship during the week? Do you find a closet or a bathroom? You know, those of you with little kids, I know, you got to lock the door and they'll pound on the outside even when you're in there, I promise. But find that corner and just for a few minutes, lose yourself in him. Lose yourself, because here's what happens if you don't. You will reach for the bottle. You will reach for the pills. You will reach for the internet. You will reach for the casino. You will reach for anything that will numb you to the pain of your reality. And all of those things can be very damaging to your family, to yourself, and to your salvation. So take time to do the one thing that God has given us in worshiping him that has the same effect. I can lose myself in him. I can transport myself out of here. I can be so wrapped up in his presence then I forget that there's a virus. I forget that I've got obligations to work today, that I've got obligations to my family, that I've got obligations to people in Africa, that I've got obligations to you, that I've just got obligations, that I've got weight. I can take that weight and transport it to the cross and give it to him and know that it's safe there. I can pick it up when I'm done. Nobody's going to forget about it. But it gives me that reprieve. It gives me that deep REM rest of the soul that I need when I get on my knees and I just truly transport myself to him. And you know what? Sometimes you got to get a chair out. Sometimes my faith is just so weak, I've got to put an empty chair there and I got to picture him sitting in it. You ever done this? It works. It's helpful. Whatever you've got to do to get with him, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and the promise is eternal, I'll give you rest. I'll give it to you. I want to give it to you because I am the Lord of rest. Whenever the land got a Sabbath year, they didn't just give a Sabbath to the people. They gave the Sabbath to the land too, every once in a while. Now, what did they do when they gave the Sabbath to the land? Well, they didn't sow any different seed. They just would do whatever. They'd let whatever came up, come up. In other words, they didn't touch it. And different crops kind of started popping up, weeds and everything else. But, you know, so every once in a while you'd see seed pop up that wasn't just there. That's the inactive time. That's the inactive time. You've got to be free. You've got to have a set period of time every day. Not every day. At least once a week. At least once a week. But more frequently with this news circus that we've got going on, where you are allowed to just think whatever you want to think. Whatever pops into your mind, don't beat yourself up. Whatever comes to mind, let it be. Just let it come up. Inactive. I'm just going to be today. I'm going to go for a walk, and I'm going to actually be present in that walk. I'm going to stop being a human doing, and I'm going to start being a human being. Inject Sabbath into your work and be accountable. Well, we got to be accountable. We all have seasons where we overwork. There have been times where I've told Samantha, you know, 3 months, you're not going to see me. I'm going to be nose to the grind. I'm going to have to get this done. It happens. But you need the accountability to be able to tell somebody, look, I'm going to do this for the next 90 days. But after 90 days, when I'm still that machine that gets up and does nothing but work, smack me upside the head gently with Christian love. But get my attention and say, hey, wait a minute. You said 90 days. It's time to back off. It's time for you to come back down. You need the accountability because we'll get stuck in that gear, right? Inject Sabbath into your work, gleaning the field, right? Remember, what was that? They owned this field, and they left the corners alone. They let the poor people eat the crops on the corners. It was a way of showing mercy to the poor folks. So you have to risk falling behind the competition at work. All right, everybody hear me on that? Now, that comes in different shapes and sizes, but you've got to risk falling behind the competition. You've got to take some time to yourself. And if you lose your job and God allows that, then God's going to allow that. But at least you'll be sane when they're all insane. You've got to take time. You've got to keep the priorities, and you can't lose your head in this. The only person whose eyes you should have to prove yourself to already has favor on you. He already loves you. You're not proving anything to him. He loves you. In Jesus, you're perfect. In Jesus, your work is finished. In Jesus, you have everything that you need. You have everything that you need. And you have an eternity waiting for you with even more. So it's a good opportunity for us to remind each other of that. It's a good opportunity in the middle of a crazy world to come in just for a few minutes and hear something sane, and hear something that will calibrate us in such a way that will bless our family, it will bless our relationship with God, and if we keep this Sabbath, it will keep us on the right track. So I hope that encourages you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your gifts. We know that every good and perfect thing comes from heaven. And we know that we are such creatures of our environment and our habits and our walk. And so I pray that in the middle of Egypt, in the middle of the craziness of the edicts that come down from the top, in the middle of a culture that has gone wild in its attempts to get more and consume more and do more, that this little land of Goshen here at Westworth would be a sanctuary. It'd be a place where the lost can find reprieve, and it'd be a place where those of us that get scorched when we walk out there for 6 days can come back in and find the rest that we're looking for. Thank you so much for being available to us and for loving us and for sacrificing everything for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned baptism. If you haven't been baptized, that's really the first, these are just first steps. The Bible says that we believe in Jesus, we confess our sins, and that he is faithful to not just forgive our sins, but to cleanse us of our sins. And so baptism is sort of like that initial wedding. It's that commitment that you make to Jesus. And so I want to offer that to whoever might need it this morning. And again, I'm going to underscore that if you are in a place, especially those of you that are shut in or maybe at home because of the high risk, I want to challenge you to reach out this week and contact myself or contact Dean, Mike. You know, there are others here that I know that you know and you might feel more comfortable talking to. I'm going to offer up Samantha if you're female and you don't want to talk to a guy. I know there's somebody here that can help you. And so please take, I'm going to challenge you. Do that this week if you need to. And for the rest of us, if you need the prayers of the church, now's a good time to come forward as we stand and sing.